Morning. There are a number of things that stir up my little heart for joy. And one of those things is yesterday I came over here to just kind of check on things. And there were people in the yard working and people on the roof working, people working in here. And we got some new things on the wall that some of the ladies made that will be anonymous because they say they don't want any fame. There was somebody in the back over there. In fact, there's a family in the back working in the warehouse. You ought to take a gander in there. Incredible things. And I just want to say thank you. Boy, that stirred up my heart. But there's one thing that stirs it up even more. And really, it's all these other things are derivatives of that. And that is that He is risen. Amen. We serve a living Lord. Now we're going to, and by the providence of God, isn't it strange how God works in mysterious ways? That it just so happens after, I don't know how long I've been in John, but I think about 2.5 or 3 years. And here we are at chapter 20 and we're right on the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to look at John's account of the resurrection, and we recognize that there is a whole lot said in each of the Gospels concerning the resurrection of Christ, and each takes a little bit different tone, a little bit different view. John wrote that, as he says later, that we might believe in the Christ. He also wrote that we might behold His glory, as we have said out of John 1:14, that we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, may I remind you that all history is summed up in B.C. and A.D. Before the cross and after His death. Everything in history focuses on Jesus Christ. Most important event that ever occurred. Now, we're going to look at John 20 in the reading today. It sounds crazy. We're going to try to cover 18 verses. And recognizing that, is that we're not going to be able to do that in much depth. But I want us to glean at a 30,000 foot level something of what John was attempting by the Spirit of God to give us as instruction, and that we might rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I remind you, after all the ground we've covered leading up to this point, and especially chapter 19, that it appears that all is lost. It is so dark. It is so terrible. The logical conclusion is nothing can overcome these circumstances. But that's not true with Christ, is it? The actions of Christ continue to follow a pattern demonstrating His glory. He moves by infinite design. I didn't come here to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And never is it more apparent than in the resurrection. So I want us to bow and ask the Lord's mercies that I might be able to communicate and you might be able to hear and that we all might rejoice this morning, 2,000 plus years later, the most important event ever occurring. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. And we recognize when we fully get our eyes upon Him, everything else pales by comparison. And so I pray that this morning we might leave all of our baggage at the door. We might focus upon Him. Thank You for this recorded account by John, true account, and how You graciously not only rose from the grave, but You graciously continue to deal with mankind, revealing Yourself as the one true God. Help me, Father, I pray thee to be able to speak this morning. I know that without you I can do nothing. Please use this time to stir up hearts and minds and lives that we might leave here fully embracing you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have times of severe difficulty, hard times, trying times. We've had some families that have gone through some very trying times here recently, and our hearts break for them. It can be people, financial, it can be health, and there's nothing more difficult than the death of a loved one. It seems so final. Death is the worst event, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, and it's a reminder that we are sinners. And it's devastating. Our brother John Foreman, when he would talk about trying times, I'm brought to mind here, that he would say, "You're in the middle of the tunnel." And a lot of us, maybe you're in the middle of the tunnel now. If you're not, you probably will be soon, unfortunately. That's the way life is. And God has ordained that as well. Maybe you're struggling. And someone comes around and reminds you of some Bible promises. Maybe they quote Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. And at the time, it may seem like these things are of little help. But today, we have the apex example of being in the tunnel where there seems to be no hope. And God gives us this as a reminder that it's not so. Because even the tunnel of death has all hope. All hope. God is in control. And God does what He promises. And our need, right up front, I'm going to say it, is to simply trust Him. And that means today, in practical terms, that we trust His holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. We can trust Him. It's our anchor, it's our hope. Now, Christ gave continually promises and statements to His disciples for 3 years about what He was going to do. And as the time came near to the cross, He said it over and over and over. He repeated it. For example, in John 14, when we get to this time of the Passion, when He's intimately talking with His disciples, He talked about He's going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, He introduces the fact that He's going away and the Spirit will come to help you and me, the Helper. John 14, 28, He states clearly, I'm going to the Father. And that you and I should rejoice, or He was speaking to the disciples that you should rejoice, and that rejoicing should carry over to us today. Look at Matthew chapter 20, just as a reminder and example of what Christ said. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, Christ says, listen to this. Behold, that means pay attention. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify Him. And on the third day, He will be raised up. Can it get any clearer than that? In our passage in John, look at John chapter 16. Just look at all of these things that Jesus said concerning what He was going to do. John 16 verse 5 says, But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? They're just dumbfounded by all this. Verse 16 of John 16. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Isn't that what happened? We're going to see it today. Exactly as he said. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And yet, with all of that, this clear wording that could not be construed in any other way, this preparation of the disciples, they flunked the test, didn't they? Some of you have been working on some tests this week. Well, these folks flunked the test. And you know what? That's the nature of us old hard-headed people as we studied this morning in Isaiah. Oh, ye of little faith. Today, Christ prepares us as we study this word. It's amazing. 2,000 plus years later, we're reading this, and he's telling us repeatedly, what? Where are we today? Looking back on the resurrection of Christ? We look back on the ascension of Christ, and what does he say? I'm coming again. I'm coming again. He repeatedly, there is much information in the Word of God about his coming again. And the issue as we study looking back at what he has done and how he fulfilled and completed these promises is, are we ready for his coming again? Because that's the next thing up for you and for me. Now, beginning in chapter 20, verse 1, we read, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Here's real people in the toughest situation imaginable. All of their hopes are dashed. It looks like everything is lost. And again, regardless of the preparation and the teaching, the overwhelming brutality and finality of the cross close the disciples' minds, all the followers of Christ, to his resurrection. It's a total disaster in their mind. They're in the middle of the tunnel. And despite Christ's precise testimony, his leading his own to understand, their faith was immature, they were devastated. And yet, this failure to understand and believe would be used in the perfect design of the sovereign Lord. Just like the circumstances that everybody is encountering today in our own little world and little way. God sovereignly moves. He reveals himself as he will. And here he reveals his resurrection in stages to whom he will and to how he will. And on this Easter, we have to ask ourselves the question as we look at this, what does this truth mean to you and to me? Well, I think it means everything, and I hope it will, and hope it does to you. Now, who is this Mary Magdalene? She is someone that Christ had healed from 7 demons, and she is seen numerous times, if we have the opportunity to look at everything in the Gospels, always near Christ. Most recently, back in 1925, we see her valiantly standing near the cross. In fact, if we compared gospel with gospel, we would find 2 things. She was last at the cross and first at the tomb. That tells you something about her commitment to Jesus Christ. That's her love and interest. And here she even is so in love that although she is devastated and thinks all is lost, she wants to be near his body. That's amazing. Just to cling to it and to honor it. And what happens here is she's surprised to find the stone taken away. Now the Greek would indicate not just a rolling back of the stone from its notch, but a complete removal. And we know from the other Gospels that there was an earthquake and the angels removed that stone. They picked up that giant stone and it was nothing to them as a feather and moved it to another location. Verse 2, she says, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. The they here may be Rome. Remember that criminals were supposed to, and they murdered him as a criminal, were supposed to be their bodies cast out into Gehenna in the trash dump, not to be buried in a rich man's tomb. So maybe they changed their mind. Or maybe the Pharisees came and took the body because they wanted to make sure that nothing was made of this. Or perhaps Joseph of Arimathea, it was his tomb. Maybe he changed his mind. She doesn't know. But she knows that he's not there. And the furthest thing from her mind is the resurrection. It's impossible, you see. It's impossible in her mind. They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. She's in a state of grief, even shock. She is frantic. She is in the tunnel. Notice verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. Now, here's Peter and John who are the two prominent disciples, no question about it, in the New Testament, or at least in the Gospels. And it appears they're at home having a nap or sleeping, or they're not at the tomb. Their interest was not there. Their hope was not there. They had completely missed all of this. And so shamefully they're awakened by Mary Magdalene, and now they're heading for the tomb. In verse 4 it says, the two were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Here's something of a transition from verse 3 of just going to the tomb and now they're all of a sudden they're running, which was not necessarily common in that day that grown men started running down the road. That means they had to gird up their garments, and here they are running like a couple of school kids down the road. But not only that, their interest is growing as they go, so finally they are literally abandoning themselves to an all-out foot race. They're getting there as fast as they can, and apparently John is the faster runner because he gets there first. Now, although not stated, maybe the gray matter started stirring up about what Christ told them. And they started thinking about that. And as they started moving towards that tomb because of what Mary told them, could it be? Could this be possible? Someone rising from the dead? Why, they'd already seen Lazarus. Lazarus come forth. Guess what? He came forth. Oh, ye of little faith. At their least, their interest is stimulated. And I can't help but just make a little bit of an analogy here. Looking back at this most important event in history, how interested are you and me in the things of Christ that never grow old? This never grows old. This is as important and as current and as applicable today as it was 2,000 plus years ago. It affects everybody. So are you interested in the things of Christ? are you like Mary, devoted to Christ? Doesn't mean that you understand everything, but you're pursuing Him. You're holding on to Him. His truth is fresh to you. And when someone stirs up a question or an issue in your mind, do you run to the Bible seeking answers? Searching the Scriptures? Seeking the truth? Or does everything else crowd that out in your life? Notice in verse 5 it says, "And stooping in, looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there." That's John, but he did not go in. And then verse 6 it says, "And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there." The impetuous Peter does go in, doesn't even slow down. Now, I remind you again that Christ chose to reveal Himself to certain ones and in certain ways. It's very similar to how He works even today in His Word and circumstances. He provides profound evidence to these two prominent disciples, bringing these systematically along, waking their understanding. Has your understanding been awakened? Or are you still living like a bug? Has Christ changed your life, your heart, your mind, your hope? In verse 7, the burial garments are described. He says, "And the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." Here is no accident, and here is no chaos. Whatever we can construe from this, there is precision design of Christ here to emanate evidence of the reality that something supernatural and wonderful has taken place here. Now, here were these wrappings, and that little word "rolled" in verse 7 means more than just rolled. It means entwined. In fact, a close study of the Greek here will determine that these garments were there in some kind of a form and disposition that showed forth that something unusual had taken place. For if they had just been unruly removed from the body, there would be a pile and a mess, but that wasn't the case. They were entwined as if they were still around the body, but the body was absent. Look at John 11:44 with me. Here is Lazarus coming forth from the tomb, and he is wrapped in the grave garments. Of course, Christ wonderfully calls his name and he comes forth, and it says in verse 44, "The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with the cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" The way in which they buried someone in that day was they wound all these cloths around them. And you may recall back in verse 19:39, that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices. So they wrapped this body up and they put these spices and these powders together. They became like a cocoon around the body. I don't even know how Lazarus could come forth. Perhaps that was supernatural. Perhaps somehow or another he was hopping. It doesn't tell us. But he sure came forth when Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth." There was no stopping him. Now you see, here is Christ, garments, grave garments, testify. And you know that if Christ's body had been removed, the wrappings would not have been taken from his body. This is illogical. Nor if removed, would they be entwined as if they had not been unraveled. Christ designed this to be precise evidence to foster their belief in His resurrection. And look what it did, verse 8. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb that also entered, and he saw and believed. Believed what? Well, the next two verses tell us what he believed. For it says in verse 9, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must arise again from the grave. Now, see that little phrase, as yet? If you look back at 1941, the same word at the end of that sentence, which no one had yet been laid, speaking of the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, the better rendering would be previously. Nobody had laid previously in this grave. And you see, the same thing is true here. For previously they did not understand the Scripture. Now they do. The lights came on. They're beginning to remember the words of Christ. And in verse 10 it says, so the disciples went away to their own homes. And you see, the reason they went to their own homes is it was settled. They did not know where Christ was, but they had believed that He was risen. For if they had believed that His body was stolen, what would they be doing? Looking for it. Inquiring about it. Searching. Now they know He indeed has risen. And they have returned home having confidence in Christ. Now, John is showing us the precise, progressive stages Christ used to reveal His resurrection. He uses the unswerving devotion of Mary and the supernatural events as evidence at the tomb to first convince His two most prominent disciples. He is risen! And as the angels will say, just as He said. Should be no surprise. As we talked about this morning, it was the plan all along. It was the plan from before the foundation of the world. And then we see Mary, beginning in verse 11. Standing outside the tomb weeping, it says, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Here is Mary returning to the tomb, and the Greek word weeping here, kleio, wailing and sobbing. This woman is mentally in anguish and suffering. She has great grief and sorrow from the pit of her insides. Can you not feel for her? All of her hopes, all of her love, all of her devotion, all of her commitment was in Christ. And she doesn't understand the brutality, the suffering, the murdering of the Lord Jesus on that cross. And here she says it comes, and here's two angels in verse 12. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And she doesn't recognize that they might be angels. They appear in the form of humans. Mark 16:5 tells us that. And why two angels? It shows us that something supernatural, something wonderful has occurred. You think of the temptation of our Lord in Matthew 4:11. When at the end of that temptation, God sent angels to minister to Christ. And here, at the end of the ordeal of His death, after the suffering that He took on that cross, God sends ministering angels to Him and to signify to you and to me and to them that this is the true and the living God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they speak to her in verse 13. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now that's not a rebuke. But a tender phrase to turn her thoughts in the right direction. Saying, in effect, weeping is not appropriate for this situation. What's appropriate here? Rejoice. The tomb's empty. Mary should be rejoicing. The tomb is empty. He has risen. How often do we lose sight of the sovereign God and are needlessly focused wrong, thinking wrong, having our head in the sand? Our eyes are shut to the truth and the promises of God, being sad when we should be rejoicing and trusting God. How often? And let me tell you, whatever else is going on, why are you weeping? Christ has risen. Christ is risen. It reminds me of how we get lost in the circumstances. I guess the old saying, can't see the forest for the trees. You remember in Acts 12 when Peter was in jail and the saints were praying? And so God supernaturally took him out of jail, brought him to the door, and when they went to the door, they wouldn't even let him in because they weren't expecting him. It's the same kind of thing that we see here. It's really comical. So dumbfounded by circumstance are we. I'm guilty, probably more so than anybody here. Dear friend, God's hand is in everything. And the point is that Mary Magdalene is completely devoted to Christ, and this is so commendable. But she is lacking in understanding. She has not evaluated correctly the promises and the power of her God. Her grief is commendable as it shows her great love, but on the other hand, her lack of understanding has made her a mess. A commendable mess, but nonetheless a mess. You know, we have the little saying over here on the wall from Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. But it goes on to say what? The power of His resurrection. The proper influence of the resurrection, in other words. What it really means. Everything is affected. Everything is changed because of the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that in all things I might be identified with Him, that I might understand that He suffered. Why shouldn't I be suffering if I'm identified with Him? But He, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And it says, being conformed to His death, dead to self, and to bear His same mindset and desires. You see, our knowledge, our relationship with God can't just be something that's surface, that's theoretical, that is thin as veneer. It must be deep and broad and rich in the Word of God that we might understand. Mary's faith was being tested. Is your faith going to be tested? You better believe it. How will you fare? How will you fare? Have circumstances crowded out your faith, making you a mess? Remember the cross. Remember the grave. And remember the resurrection, just as He said. Now, verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Here we have that same little statement again, the same gentle phrase to align her thinking. And then He adds, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, you know, these are rhetorical questions, aren't they? To align her thinking. In both of these, the correction and the answer is immediately in front of her. And so it is with you and I. Are we missing it? Are we looking like the world does everywhere else for answers when the answer is right here? Has God said? Said Satan in the garden? Yes, he has. And that's where we need to go. To look to him. And then Christ calls her name. Verse 16. And this finally awakens her to the reality of the risen Lord. Now, there's no way that I can measure or comprehend the preciousness of that. Christ calling her name. Mary. Can you imagine that? And I think you can equate with this. My dad has been dead 23 years. But if he spoke my name anywhere on the street, I don't care where it would be, if he spoke my name anywhere, I would immediately know that's my dad. My sheep hear my voice, said Christ in John 10. And I know them and they follow me. They know the voice of the Savior. Here is this intimate personal relationship. And with you and me, the issue is, has Christ called your name? Is he looking at you and saying, there's one of mine? Are you intimate with him? Do you know his nearness? Knowing Christ is everything. To Mary Magdalene, it was everything. And she responds, Rabboni, which has to do with the highest name of respect, master, teacher. She knew him as her Lord, which she will say in verse 18 to the disciples when she's describing him. And look at verse 17. How precious is this? Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And then he gives her some instructions. Now that's a little bit difficult. And again, we're looking at from 30,000 feet, so you're going to have to take my word for this. But if you really look at the Greek and do a careful study, and let me do a paraphrase here, Mary is being told by the Savior, Mary, it's not necessary to keep clinging to me. There is yet time here with me. I have yet to ascend to the Father as I promised. Didn't I just get through reading that? That he told the disciples over and over again, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to ascend. And we know that 40 days later he would ascend, Book of Acts chapter 1. He has to first appear to 500 people, and he will be around them many times, teaching them over that 40 days things concerning himself. Her clinging is commendable. Christ is not chastising her here. And friend, we need to cling to Christ. But her fear here is that he will disappear again. That's what this is all about. She's apparently on the ground holding on to his feet. You're not going to disappear on me again. Christ is reminding her that what? Things are happening in order. Just like I said. Does Christ keep his promises? Does Christ doing things perfectly, commendably, righteously, according to a perfect plan of a living God? Of course he is. Things are happening in order just as he had stated. He's saying in effect to Mary, you don't need to cling to my feet, Mary. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Mary had been the fulfillment here of John 16:20, I believe it is, where Christ had promised that your grief will be turned to joy. My friend, there's coming a day when whatever your grief is now, it will be turned to joy if you're in Christ Jesus. How do I know that? Christ said it. And just like he said here, and it was fulfilled. When he says it, there is no mistake. There is no exaggeration. This is absolute, perfect truth. I can bank on it. It's more solid than the sun coming up this morning. Praise God. Praise God. And here we see in this the profound proof of the resurrection. What was she? She never expected to see her risen Lord. And thus her behavior, completely frantic, completely grief-stricken, such that her eyes can't even see and perceive what's going on around her. She's out of her head. And here she continues now holding on to the feet of Christ. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. You realize that Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the risen Lord. She is the most blessed person in all the world. Recorded eternally is the fact that Christ chose to reveal himself to her first. She was in the tunnel, and yet her tunnel came to total light and joy. God can do this and does do this. And what do we learn from Mary? Make Christ top priority. Keep Christ top priority. Last at the cross, first at the tomb. Where are you on that scale? And where am I? Where is your interest? Where is your devotion? And remember all those things Christ told his disciples that I read initially. And he majestically here refocuses her to his design. So he gives her a commission. He says, go to my brethren. Now, by the way, this is the first time he has said brethren. Why? We're now under a new covenant. As Romans chapter 5 says, he has now made peace with God. We are now adopted children of this living God in glory. And he says, my God and your God. My Father and your Father. Let that sink into your head. Who is your Father? Because Christ has risen from the grave. Who is your daddy, as he says in Romans chapter 8? Abba, Father. The God of this universe. The creator, the sustainer, the sovereign. Is your Father. And so the question comes back again. Why are you weeping? It's all about perspective, you see. Now, I'm not making fun of grief, because grief is real. Christ himself wept. But we don't grieve as those that have no hope. My God and your God, my Father and your Father. She is commissioned to take the greatest message of all time back to the disciples. Christ is alive. Christ is alive. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep. If Christ arose from the grave, you and I will die, but we will rise from the grave if we're not here at his coming. Oh, death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Christ defeated it. In conclusion, do you see the reality of the resurrection this morning? That God mapped this out so that every convincing proof would be manifested that we would see His glory. Everything that matters revolves around the resurrection of Christ. In fact, I want you to turn with me just very briefly to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. Paul nails it down. There were a bunch of people running around. There are today too. There's a bunch of churches in our land that are denying the real resurrection of Christ. Oh, they've spiritualized it. He's risen in your heart, or He makes you feel good, or something else, some other kind of pap and junk. Or practically, they may talk about the risen Lord, but practically, they don't live it. They don't live like it. They don't think about it. It has not saturated their heart. It has not brought them conviction. It has not brought them joy. It's not brought them refreshment. It hasn't changed the way they're living and the way they're thinking. And Paul here says, now if Christ has preached that He's been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also vain. Let me tell you something. I can tell you emphatically that there is no reason whatsoever to be here this morning if Christ isn't raised from the grave. No reason. We're just wasting our time. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. The Bible is a fraud. It's not true at all. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, zero. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We are fools. Now, my friend, I don't mind being a fool for Christ's sake. But I stand here today on the authority of this word. And that's what Paul will say next. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Of course, all of this is foolishness. He's making an argument. He's showing the ridiculousness of not living and thinking in terms of the risen Lord. Because He is raised from the dead. And the fools are those that don't believe it. The fools are those that are living as if He's not raised from the dead. What in the world are you living for if you're here this morning and you don't believe Christ rose from the dead? What in the world are you living for? What hope do you have? Nothing. Zero. Zippo. You have nothing. But if you have Christ, you have everything. Little religion has no power. Mary Magdalene is our example. Are you clinging to Christ? And for those trusting Him because He lives, He's canceled out our debt of sin, the wages of which are death, and we are in the eternal family of God. My God, your God. My Father, your Father. We are experiencing what He promised. That's why I titled this message this way. It sounds like a dumb title, doesn't it? We always experience, if we're in Him, what He promised. And we will experience the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He promised it. He's coming again. And so this morning, I don't know everybody here. That doesn't matter so much. What does matter is, are you right with God? Have you been reconciled to Him? Are your sins forgiven? Have you repented of your sin? Have you made Him Lord of your life? Have you turned your life over to Him? Have you taken up your cross and you're following Him? Oh, not perfectly. Is he number one? Then you have all hope. And you have reason to rejoice this morning. Why are you weeping? He is not here. He is risen from the dead. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Forgive me that I can't express to the fullest what it means. But I also understand that all the volumes that John will later talk about that could be written can't express it. Please deal with our hearts and lives today. For anyone here that may not really know you, oh, speak to them, gracious Lord, that they might repent and turn to you in living faith. And for those your people, comfort our hearts, set our minds aright, that we might know the power of his resurrection. Ooh, we thank you for him. Our joy, our hope is by faith fixed upon him. We praise you in Jesus' name.